Amen. Some of you were present at the Bible study over a week ago. We're looking at the first book in the Bible and considering the creation of the natural world. And very famously, those words in that book describe in a very brief way the creation of the stars. And the stars in the heavens are uncountable. We can see perhaps 5 to 7,000 of them from the earth. Yet there are many, many more which are beyond our vision. And I have considered this before, but I'd like to consider it again tonight. Why did God make them? Why did God make the stars? He didn't have to. But he did. Well, first of all, let me tell you why he didn't make them. He didn't make them for worship. And the human heart is naturally fallen and prone to idolatry. We have a built-in desire to worship. That is why every culture has worshipped. Most of them have worshipped deities, some have worshipped political leaderships. But that idea of worship is common to all human beings. But being fallen and wicked, we have rejected knowledge of the one true God, and we worship the created instead of the creator. I've come back from a holiday, as some of you know. And a holiday in this country, as far as I'm concerned, is incomplete unless I go to a stone circle. And around the countryside, especially that area of Scotland in Aberdeenshire, ancient man, probably around 1500 BC, but we are not certain, went to a great deal of trouble to erect large stones and put them in a circle for reasons which we do not know. Their logic died out with them. And when the Romans came to this country, they will have pondered them also. For them, they also were ancient monuments. And the most popular theory is that they're connected to the moon and the stars and the sun, because that is what the ancient inhabitants of this island worshipped. You see, they had an inbuilt desire to honour something greater than themselves. And being spiritually dark, they beheld the sun and or the moon and or the stars at night and prostrated themselves before them. And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshipping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven. Reads the 4th of Deuteronomy and the 19th verse. Even the called people of God were warned against worshipping the heavenly hosts. And we know in 2 Kings chapter 17, that is exactly what they did. They forsook all the commands of the Lord their God and made for themselves two idols cast in the shape of calves and an Asherah pole. They bowed down to all the starry host and they worshipped Baal, or Baal. To quote the Apostle Paul, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And the stars are beautiful. Now, around here where the light pollution is plentiful, Most of them we cannot see. But if you go to one of those parts of the country, if we have them anymore, where you're far from the orange glow of street lamps, you will see far more pretty twinklings in the sky. And they are beautiful, and ancient man saw them, saw their beauty, their light. But they, of course, point to the Creator. So they were not made for worship. They weren't made for telling your future. Things are going to happen this week, this month, this year, which it would be useful to know about in advance, I have no doubt. And people even now will be flicking the pages of a newspaper to see what the stars are telling them. Writes Isaiah, all the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward. Those stargazers who make predictions month by month, let them save you from what is coming upon you. And the Jews at the time of Isaiah were wearied with the constant predictions and mumblings of the astrologers of their day, but not one of them warned the Jewish people that judgment of God was coming in the form of Nebuchadnezzar. And that is what they needed to hear. God did not make the stars that you might dabble in things which you cannot know. God does not even permit his own people to know the coming week, month or year. We're not told how many years we have to live. That knowledge is for God alone. But we can, with Psalm 31, say, my times are in your hand. Don't waste your time flicking through the horoscopes of the newspaper. It will only weary you. But rather, trust the God of heaven, who will not let you slip or stumble, who has appointed all the days before you, some of which will be difficult, but he will provide the strength and the grace you need to overcome. That may not be as interesting as the garbled pronouncements of an astrology page, but you'll find it 1,000 times more useful. Well, if they were not made for worship and they were not made for astrology, for what were they made? Well, they were made, I believe, to demonstrate God's power and sovereignty. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth, said that Psalm 33. Astronomy, as opposed to astrology, is a wonderful gives us a wonderful hint of the awesome power and majesty of our God. Go home and look up how many stars there are. Investigate the size of our sun. It's huge. But when you compare it to many other stars, it's tiny. But our God made them all. And the God who made those huge balls of fire has committed to looking after you. They bespeak the power and potency of our God. This is what the Lord says, the Holy One of Israel and its Maker. Concerning things to come, do you question me about my children? Or give me orders about the work of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshalled their starry hosts. If the universe is huge and varied and wonderful, how much more impressive and awe-inspiring is the God who created it? The stars are a demonstration of his power and his glory and his majesty. Secondly, I believe that the stars are there that we might know that God is real. Psalm 19 is worth considering at this point. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The heavens declare the glory of God. The atheist is a fool. Because he too is moved by the beauty of the natural world. But he's too proud or arrogant to give glory to a creator. He ignores the declaration of the heavens. He cannot hear their metaphorical speech, pointing to the existence of God and the goodness of that God. Says the apostle, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. The natural world, though it be fallen, points to a God to whom we will give account. Thirdly, they're used by God as part of the salvation promise made to Abraham. In the book of Genesis, we move away from the general to the specific. God singles out one man from Mesopotamia, Abram. And he calls him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And takes him to a land not his own, but for him and from him. Salvation will be wrought. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Likewise, in the 33rd of Jeremiah, we read, I will make the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars of the sky, and as measureless as the sands on the seashore. Now God here is not just speaking of the Hebrews or the Jewish people who came from Abraham, but rather of the great salvation available in Christ to people of every tribe, of every tongue, of every language, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. And as Abraham clearly could not count the stars in the sky, so the salvation that God would provide through him, his descendant, would be available to all, regardless of nationality, regardless of birth certificate, regardless of whether you're physically descended from Abraham or not. The stars are a picture of God's promise to Abraham, which is the gospel. The stars also are a sign of judgment. Judgment is not an aspect of the gospel which people like to hear. And yet when you read the Bible, it's an aspect which God regularly shares. Let me read some verses from the 34th of Isaiah. Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world, and all things that come forth from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. Also, their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. The day is coming when God's judgment, and I think it is the final judgment here, for it speaks of the whole created order being affected by it, will result in the disappearance of those very stars. If it's a clear night tonight, and you see the stars twinkling, it's good news for the unsaved. Because when the stars disappear, judgment day has come. While the stars are still there, God's judgment tarries, that more might repent and believe. God has delayed judgment. And the stars shining are a symbol of his forbearance and his patience with our race. In the 6th chapter of Revelation, we read of stars in the sky falling to earth. In the 24th of Matthew, we read the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Those things will happen. Those times will come. But those times are not right now. And therefore, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever wishes to have their sins forgiven, forgiven they shall be. Whoever wishes to go to heaven when they die will find there is room for them. Because the final judgment has not yet come. And those twinkling stars in the sky are a symbol of that. Perhaps rather obviously, stars or one star in particular pointed to Christ. If the stars disappearing in the sky, if that is a herald of judgment arriving, then the coming of the Saviour, quite rightly, would be heralded by a star. And in the 2nd of Matthew, the Magi, having heard Herod, see the star again and continue following it until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. But those wise men, they were more overjoyed when they got to Bethlehem. They were more overjoyed when they saw the child. They didn't remain looking at the star. The star was pointing to one far brighter and greater than itself. For in that child was the salvation of everyone who would believe. From Abel to that final person who calls on the name of the Lord ahead of the judgment. Not only did one star in particular point to Christ, but they are symbolic of him. Balaam, son of Beor, was not a particularly wholesome character. He was really a false prophet. And yet God spoke through him. Balaam's fourth prophecy in Numbers chapter 24. He took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. And Balaam is given divine revelation that this insignificant people whom he has been called to curse are actually the blessed people of God from whom Messiah will come. A star shall come out of Jacob. The world then as now was dark spiritually. Back then each people made up its own idols and then they worshipped. Our country is characterized by godlessness. They claim to have no God at all. It's actually the same thing. If you show religious devotion to an idol, you're really just playing the atheist. And yet in the dark world of Balaam, seeing a time yet to come, a bright star is seen, and many Bible scholars, all of the ones worth reading, believe he saw the coming of Christ. Even an old pagan like Balaam saw the coming of Christ. The Old Testament is awash with prophecy about the coming deliverer, the coming serpent crusher, the coming Messiah, deliverer, healer, rescuer. And we who believe can say he has come. And what Balaam saw occurred. And the prophecy he delivered was fulfilled. This time I shall read from Revelation 22. Jesus speaking, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Again, the stars are not God. He is greater than all stars, but they point to him. They are pictures of him. And as the morning star heralds the new dawn and reminds us of the end of the darkness and the night, the good news is that the darkness in which we have been living for so long is temporary. It's hard to imagine righteousness being on this earth. But when Christ comes back, all will be different. Finally, let me read from Philippians as we come to close. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Perhaps not exactly saying that we are stars as well, but I think the picture can be maintained. The darker the night, the brighter the stars. So on my sister's farm, on the other side of the planet, far away from any civilization, and the sky was black, our sky is not black. Their sky is black. And it was awash with light. Had you come to this chapel 100 years ago, it might have been quite hard to tell who was actually saved and born again. Because Christian culture had so saturated Great Britain the things that we currently stand for were what they took for granted. Marriage. Male and female. But since then, this nation has grown dark. But the darker it becomes, the more liable we are to shine. And when you stand out at work, or college, or university, or in your own family, because the things you believe, and things you say, and the things you assume are so out of kilter with the prevailing wind, remember, you're shining brighter in a dark sky. Those stars are also a picture of you. Amen.